You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
And Jesus has now been 40 days with them, and he just ascended 10 days ago as we jump into Acts chapter 2. And he tells them, wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you, and you're going to receive power. And so they're there, and they're in this prayer meeting. And with that, we jump into chapter 2. You got your Bibles open? Please get your Bible open and please get a pen in hand, because I'm going to give you a lot of stuff today, and I want you to circle a couple of words and take some notes. So have your Bible open and pen in hand. Let's pray as we open to Acts 2. Lord, we come before you. We're thankful for your word. Jesus, we look at this and we marvel at your sovereignty. You were so in control of every single thing. And Lord, you brought it all into fruition exactly as your word said it would. So, Lord, we look to your word now, asking that you would speak to us. And, Lord, in this chapter, we're going to see people spoke and every man heard in his own language. Lord, that's what we're asking for your Holy Spirit to move among us tonight, that each one here would hear in their own language the things that you would speak to them personally. Jesus, thank you for your great love for us. Bless us now by your Spirit. We ask it in your name. And all God's men said,
amen.
Amen. I love the sound of a sanctuary full of men's voices, by the way. There's nothing better. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Who's the they? Not just the apostles, the 120. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 15, it's that same 120 that are there here in one accord and in one place. And we don't know for sure where this was. I personally believe it was probably one of the upper rooms in the temple. Because we're going to read there's 3,000 that get saved, right? Probably not a house. Any of you have a house big enough to have 3,000? Some of you guys might, but probably not a house. Probably a room in the temple there. And they're there and they're waiting and they're praying. And it says a few things for us that I want us to see. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, I want to draw your attention to the word fully come. It could just mean the number of days, and it came, and it's here. Very, very possible. But I want to propose to you something, that when the day of Pentecost had fully come, that maybe that fully come is referring to something more than just the day was here. We know that Jerusalem was packed out at Pentecost. There were three feasts that were required for all Jewish males to attend. If you lived within 20 miles, or I forget the distance, 30 miles from Jerusalem, you had to attend these three feasts. Even if you lived farther, you were still to try to attend these feasts. And they were Passover, the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, as we call it, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Each of these, all seven of the feasts pointed towards Jesus. Of course, Passover, we know it was happening. That's what just happened 50 days ago in Jerusalem. Passover had just happened. And however, this Passover was different. For this Passover had fully come. Do you understand what I mean? Passover, they thought they were celebrating, remembering when God led the people of Israel out of Egypt. And every year annually, they would put the blood of a lamb over the doorpost of their house. And the angel it was symbolic of remembering when the angel of death passed over from Egypt and they were delivered the next day. To celebrate Passover, you would remember what you would do, right? It was a 7-day feast. And on the first day of the feast, you would get rid of all the leaven in your house. Leaven, a picture of what, men?
Sin.
Little did they know, this was a foreshadow of Jesus. And God set all these up to reveal Jesus. And this is what Jesus has been teaching him these 40 days. Hey, I am the Passover. And remember how you got the leaven out of your house for 7 days? Well, that was a symbolic number, the number of completion. And I am the Passover lamb that's going to take all the sin out of your life. And so they thought they were celebrating Passover. On the Last Supper, Jesus said, no, this cup represents not the Passover cup. It represents a cup of a new covenant, my blood shed for the remission of your sins. And so the point I am making is simply this. Passover was always a foreshadow of Jesus going to the cross. They would take a lamb into their house. It was a perfect lamb. And they would kill it on the night of Passover. And it was that lamb that they would put over the doorpost of their house. And by doing so, the angel of death would have no power over them. Jesus says, I am that lamb. And Passover was always pointing to me. And so the Passover that he was killed on Passover, he was that lamb. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's the Passover lamb. And so if you will, when on that Passover had what? Fully come. Do you understand? Now, 3 days later was the Feast of First Fruits. And I won't go into exactly what they did on First Fruits, but Jesus resurrected on what day? On the Feast of First Fruits. And so the Feast of First Fruits was all a foreshadow of Jesus. And it had fully come. It was fulfilled in the resurrection of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. And we are the fruits that come after that resurrect with Jesus, right? So Passover had fully come, first fruits had fully come, and now Pentecost had fully come. And the town was ablaze because they had heard that Jesus was the fulfillment of Passover. And now he spent 40 days teaching the disciples that, yeah, I'm the fulfillment of everything in the Bible. And their eyes are open and they're understanding and there's Bible studies going on and they're teaching others and people are coming to Jerusalem and Jerusalem is a buzz. It's one of the required feasts and they've heard that this Jesus has been teaching for the last 40 days, this resurrected Jesus. And now they've heard that just 10 days ago, he ascended up into heaven in radiant glory. And the angel said, hey, men of Galilee, what are you doing staring up into the sky? This same Jesus is going to return in the same glory as he just ascended. And so the town is abuzz. And the believers there, they're coming. And this group of 120, they are there in the upper room. They are all in one accord. They are all in one place. They have all things in common. This is going to be a recurring phrase all through the book of Acts. And I want you to know, it is the fruit of what the Holy Spirit does in our life. It gives us a unity. So that when I hang out with Dr. Bowles, man, I just feel this common bond.
Amen.
And when we gather for men's ministry, you're just like, man, I mean, this is home. We're diverse. I mean, we have all different kinds of backgrounds, all different kinds of families, all different kinds of skills and talents and work experience and everything, but we're all in one accord in one place. And that means that of the 120, there was no one trying to impress each other. And I love that. I can hang out with Randy and we're not trying to impress each other. I can hang out with Jake and we're not trying to impress each other. I can it doesn't matter. It's like there's just, we're all in one accord. And that's what's going on. And hey, if you're not at that place yet, if you're still in your men's small group and you're worried about how you look, it is time to let all that go and just let the Holy Spirit bring you into one accord in one place. And it's a freeing place to be. The Bible calls it koinonia. It's when there's real fellowship, right? And that's where they were. And they're all gathered there in one place, different backgrounds. And what are they doing? Well, they're presenting themselves to God. Lord, I'm learning so much about you. Oh my gosh, I just read today and I see how, in Exodus, Lord, that was you. And I see how in Daniel 9, that was you. And they're like in awe and they're sharing these stories with each other as they're learning about how Jesus has fulfilled all these things. And they're praying and they're saying, Lord, wow. You were the fulfillment of Passover. You were the fulfillment of first fruits. Jesus, what are you going to do on the Feast of Weeks? And they're gathered in one accord, praying expectantly, waiting for God to move, waiting for God to lead them, God to instruct them, and God to use them. And this is what is so cool. They had no preconceived ideas this time of what God should do. Jesus' whole ministry, they had some preconceived ideas that were hindering their learning. But now they're an open slate. They're saying, Lord, we're here, man. Show us. And I love that position. They're just men who believed in Jesus and were seeking his face, waiting for him to move, waiting on him, not trying to control anything, but open to God's leading, open to God's guiding, open to God's teaching. How many men are we talking about? 120 gathered together. I want you to know there's a lot more than that in this room. What would happen if we would let go of the egos? If we would just be in one accord, and if we came here not with our own preconceived ideas, but we just came here worshiping and saying, Lord, what do you want to do in our lives? That's what was going on. And men, I want you to know, I'm so blessed that you're here. I'm so blessed that you're seeking the Lord. And this is what we're growing to learn how to meet as, right? How to come, how to be. This is what God's looking for. And this is how God will use us. And so they wait on the Lord. And I want you to know, the man who waits on the Lord, who just comes and worships him and says, Lord, I want to look into your word. I want to sing songs to you. I want to praise you. I want to know you. Lord, I'm waiting on you. The man who waits on the Lord is a wise man. He will not be disappointed. It will bear good fruit. And yet the reality is most of us are so busy that we have a hard time slowing down enough and letting our agenda down and just going and waiting on the Lord. Jesus knew what he was doing, so he told the disciples, listen, I don't want you making any big ministry decisions. I don't want you going out doing anything. I just want you to wait for 10 days and pray, worship me, seek my face, study some of the scriptures I've been teaching you through these last 40 days, and here's what's going to happen. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And that power isn't going to be to make you be amazing. No, that power is to do what? To make you, we read it last week, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon me and you shall be witnesses of me. You'll be a witness of me in your workplace, in the marketplace, with your teenager, in your living room. You'll be a witness of me. So this is the ethos of what's happening in this group as they wait. And they're waiting for Pentecost to fully come. And look at verse 2. We'll pick up right where we just got started here. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind. It wasn't a mighty rushing wind, but it was from heaven. And the best that they can describe it, the best Luke can say, it's kind of sounded like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. I want to kind of bring some fresh insight to you on this verse here, verse 3. Divided tongues, we think of like what do you think of a divided tongue? Like a snake tongue, right? Like, and as of fire. You can tell every hyper-Pentecostal church, by the way, there's always fire on their marquee sign on the front, right? And everything they do is about fire. You just need the Holy Spirit and fire. We need the fire. Lord, send the fire. It's always about fire, right? It's kind of funny. Their letterhead has fire on it. You know, everything's got fire. I want to give you some maybe a new way of looking at this. Take a look at this. Then there appeared to them divided tongues. The Greek word is better translated distributed. Distributed. If you look at verse 45 of chapter 2, the chapter you're in, just flip over to 45. So they sold their positions, their possessions, and their goods, and they divided them among them. What does that word mean? Distributed. It's the exact same word. And so what is happening here? There appeared to them, I don't even know if there was a physical manifestation or not, but there appeared to them, or there was manifest to them, languages that were distributed among them. And it was spread like a fire. In other words, it started here and just went across the room. That is what Luke is trying to describe to us. There were these distribution of languages as a fire. And you'll notice the word one is in italics in your Bible, and it really messes up the translation. And sat upon each of them. In other words, that it just went across and all of them started speaking in tongues in a different language. Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak other tongues. I want you to underline that word tongues there. And the Greek word is glossia. Glossia, it means languages. They weren't speaking mama got a Honda, mama got a Honda. They were speaking languages. Languages that they had no knowledge of as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there was dwelling in Jerusalem devout Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Very interesting, by the way, verse 5, devout men. You can be devout. You can be devoutly religious and still not be saved. The Holy Spirit says these men were very devout, but we know they weren't saved. It takes more than being devout. God wants to bring us into a relationship with Himself through Jesus. And that is more than just duty. There were devout men from every nation under heaven. One of the reasons God told them to wait until Pentecost is because He knew people would be coming to Jerusalem from every nation. And Jesus is wanting His gospel message to go out through the entire world. So He's bringing the entire world to this prayer meeting. Very fascinating. Verse 6, and when this sound occurred, this sound of that was similar to a mighty rushing wind, the multitude came together. Hey, what is going on? What is going on over there? You ever hear a sound in the middle of the night and like, man, you get up and you go check it out, right? Well, everyone is coming to check out this sound. Like, what is going on over there? And so the Lord draws a big crowd through this sound. And they all came together and they were confused And here's why. Because everyone heard them speak in his own what? Language. Very interesting, though. This time in the Greek, the word glossa isn't used. This time in the Greek, the word is dialectos. Interesting. If you're a student of language, you know that the gloss of a word is the origin or the root word, the lemma of the word. You know that dialect is a certain accent or a certain way of speaking things. Like I have my friend Jim Dalzell, who's from South Africa, and he speaks English. The language is English, but he's got a dialect that reveals this South African dialect. His wife even more so. I just love hearing him talk. It's a dialect. And I want you to know, these men, each of them were not only hearing it in their own language, they were hearing it in their own what? Dialect. Oh my goodness. That is even more of a miracle. And you know what I pray, men, every Sunday for you? Every Tuesday as I gather, and I mean this quite literally, I pray that you will hear God's word in your own dialect as it directly applies to you. One of my favorite things is to be standing outside saying, you know, hello to people and goodbye to people as they're leaving on Sunday. And they come up and they go, oh my gosh, that just really spoke to me about this issue that I have with blah, 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 blah. And what? Guess what I know? They just heard it in their own what? Dialect. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. You can't do that. I can't do that. No man can do that. And that's what was happening here. They were speaking in glossa. And they were each hearing it in their own dialectos. Radical. Amen. Radical. Then they were all amazed. Verse 7. And they marveled, saying, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it then that we each hear it in our own? And the word language is again, not glossa, but dialectos. In the dialect that which we are born. And now we see some of these, how God had brought people from all over the place. Parthians, that was ancient Persia. Dudes coming from Parthians, man, from ancient Persia. The Medes and the Elamites. Elam in the Old Testament is always where? You Bible scholars, Elam. Iran, yeah. So the Elamites, these are the people from Iran, the Medes. The Medes and the Persians conquered, I won't go into all that, but anyway, the Medes and the Elamites. And then those dwelling in Mesopotamia. We know where Mesopotamia is. That's right between the Euphrates and the Tigris River. So all that area we've got covered. Then you've got Judea, which is what? Jerusalem. We've got that covered. And then we've got Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, all those are cities and towns in Asia Minor. So we have all of Asia Minor covered. And then we have Egypt, you know where that is. And then parts of Libya, that is on the north coast of Africa. And then Cyrene and visitors from Rome, and then Jews and proselytes. We've got a smorgasbord of nations there, coming from all over. Verse 11, Cretans and Arabs, and we hear them speaking in our own, and that word is glossa, in our own language. Notice what they're hearing. I asked you to get a pen out. Make sure you underline this for me. What did they hear them reading? What did they hear them speaking? I want to hear you say it to me. Say it again, if you will. The wonderful works of God. I want you to underline those words. They're very important because they teach us what men speak when they speak in tongues. When men speak in tongues in glossa, guess what they speak? The wonderful works of God. I want you to know, tongues is a prayer language that enables an individual to speak to God and not to man. Yeah, we do have a slide on that. Take note of this. Tongues is a prayer language that is used to speak to God and not to man. And why do I bring that up? Why is this important to know? Because it's messed up in churches today. Nowhere does the church go more sideways than on the gift of tongues. And nowhere has false, deceptive, demonic spirits split and divided more churches than on the gift of tongues. And nowhere have people been used by false and deceptive spirits to turn people away from God than on the gift of tongues. So I want us to really clearly understand this, men. When they were speaking in tongues, they were all speaking the wonderful works of God. Do you know why? Because when you speak in tongues, you do not speak to men, but to God. So the wonderful works of God, what were they saying? Well, they were saying things like, and I'm guessing, but Lord, you are incredible. That you would love man so much that you would leave heaven and become a man and dwell among us. And Lord, even when we didn't understand what you were doing, your grace was amazing. And your mercies were new every morning. And Lord, in spite of all of our folly, you persevered with us. You're amazing, Lord. There is none like you. And Lord, then you went to the cross and died on the cross for our sins. And then you resurrected. And Lord, praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the majesty, the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom, and you are exalted as head over all. Who are they praising? What are they speaking to?
Praising God.
God, you're amazing. And yet, you know what I see in church meetings that have someone speaking in tongues? Hey, I just spoke in tongues, and here's the interpretation. There's going to be a giant earthquake, and we got to prepare, and we got to get ready, and we got to be seeking God. There's a famine coming. The moment you hear that, what can you know?
False
spirit, not of God. It's a message to men. It's not at all, not true. And the Bible is crystal clear. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 on your screen. 1 Corinthians 14, 2. Let me hear you read this in a thundering, unified voice. This was spoken to the church in Corinth, who was such a messed up church. I'm going to refrain for myself right now. I almost called another church out. I was going to say they were almost as whacked as so-and-so is, but no, that church is even more whacked. But Corinth was a really messed up church. And they had these meetings, and everybody was speaking in tongues. And guess what tongue they were speaking in? False spirits, not of God. And Paul comes in, and he brings some clarity to this, and he says, listen, everyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, you speak to God. How is it then that I come into your meetings and I hear all this gibberish about, and it's garbage? So I probably went off on that more than I need to, but it's a big problem in our day. So here they hear in all these languages, and each man is just worshiping God, praising God. Verse 12, so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what could this ever mean? Others were mocking and said, they are full of new wine. What is God doing? What is Jesus doing? Jesus is doing a mighty miracle to draw the attention of people who aren't saved for one purpose and one purpose only, to bring them to the lordship of Jesus Christ so that they can be saved. Do you know why Jesus fed 5,000? To bring them to the lordship of Jesus so they could be saved. Do you know why Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? To bring people to the lordship of Jesus so they could be saved. The Bible calls these things signs, to point people to the lordship of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, right? So that was the purpose. Now, Here we have this time that Jesus told the disciples. You remember, he told his disciples, wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. For John baptized you with water. But I want you to know something. That was only symbolic, man. John baptized you with water. Baptized just means to be submerged. It's why we don't sprinkle, because it ruins the illustration. John submerged you in water. I'm going to submerge you in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And here it happens, it comes, and this is exactly what Jesus promised the Father would give to the church. And this is the gift from the Father to the church, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that gift is for Acts chapter 2, and it is for today as well. Amen. For the gifts of God, he's unchanging. They're irrevocable. They are the same yesterday and today and forever. Last week, we looked at the different positions of the Holy Spirit with man. Remember, the Holy Spirit is not a force. God didn't put power on them. God put himself on them, and they had power. Big difference, right? The Holy Spirit is the person of God. It's a relationship with God. It's God partnering with us. And last week we looked, I want to refresh you. In John 14, we looked last week, the three positions of the Holy Spirit with man. He is with us, he is in us, and he is upon us. We talked about it. I'm not going to go into it in depth, but just as a quick reminder, before we get saved, the Holy Spirit is where? He's with us. We go to do something we shouldn't be doing, and the Holy Spirit goes, dude, what are you doing here? Why did you speak to your wife that way? Are you going to lie on this? Are you going to cheat to make this happen? And the Holy Spirit is with us, trying to point us to the truth. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit, when he was with us, he'll do three things. He'll convict us of sin, of righteousness, and of the judgment to come. What are you doing? You're sinning. You're in trouble. That's not righteous. Here's what righteousness is. You need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross to give you righteousness as a free gift. It's the only way you can ever attain righteousness, because you could never be good enough. And of the judgment to come. If you don't accept this gift of righteousness, you're going to hell. That's when the Holy Spirit is with us. The moment we understand that, then we go, Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me. You're my Lord. Lord, I want to follow you. Now then the Holy Spirit dwells where? In us. And now the Holy Spirit leads, guides, and directs us as we learn how to have a relationship with him, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. But Jesus said there's a third preposition that the Holy Spirit will have in your life. I want you to wait in Jerusalem for this, for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, it is for a specific purpose. It is to equip you to do a work of ministry with God, that God is working in you and through you to accomplish what he wants to do. The Holy Spirit is upon me to do the work of the ministry in the church that he wants to do in your life. When you go tomorrow to work and you witness to another person, you can have the Holy Spirit come upon you and actually guide your words and give you insights and give you, and it's for a specific ministry occasion, for a specific purpose. There is the filling of the Holy Spirit that is indwelling in us, and we have the Holy Spirit always in us. Sometimes we feel him, sometimes we don't, but he's always with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. We're sealed unto the day of redemption. The Bible uses the word filling and coming upon synonymously. There's times when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, and it's always for a specific work of ministry. There's times when the Holy Spirit will fill us, and maybe you're reading the Bible and you're just like, you get blown away. Amen. And you just like, you have to stop reading. You just got to say, oh Lord, oh my gosh, you're amazing. I praise you, Lord. I'm like, maybe you're worshiping and a song comes on and you're just filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, that's being filled. But the Holy Spirit coming upon you is for a specific work of ministry. And you can look at them again later. We looked at them last week, John 14, 15 through 18, if you want to look at that again. But let me remind you of Acts 1, 8. Put that on the screens for me, if you will. Well, I guess go back, John 14, 15. I'm not going to read it all, but look for these words when you read. I'm going to give you another helper. And you'll remember last week I taught you that word another in the Greek is allos instead of heteros. Another of the exact same kind. Another helper, it's the person of God that he might abide with you forever. He dwells with you and he will be in you. Jesus hadn't gone to the cross yet, so they weren't cleansed of their sins. The Holy Spirit can't dwell in you until he cleanses you of the sins. So that's with and in. Acts 1:8, the upon, Jesus speaking, you shall read with me. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit, when it comes upon you, will always be for this purpose what Jesus just said. And what purpose was that? To be a witness of him. I remember a time the Holy Spirit came upon me when my daughter was 13 years old. And it was late at night. And she had a troubled heart. And she starts telling me what's going on. And she was on a road, on a path where it could have gone either way in her life. And the Holy Spirit came upon, and I spoke words that were from the Lord to her, and she gave her life to the Lord that night. I still remember it in detail. So does my daughter. And it changed the course of her direction. It can happen as you're talking to a child. It can happen as you're witnessing to someone on a lunch break. It can happen when you're at a family gathering and someone comes to you and says, hey, man, I'm struggling. I'm really struggling with alcohol, blah, blah. And you just start sharing the gospel with them and pointing them to Jesus, and you're a witness of Jesus. Men, this isn't for pastors. This is for all people. And Jesus wants to allow his Holy Spirit to come upon you. And so you say, well, let's look at some things. How does that work? How do you get it? How does it happen? Well, let's look at some things. You cannot have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you until you have first been faithful to when the Holy Spirit was dwelling where? With you. And when he was coming alongside you and said, hey, look, man, what are you doing? And you finally said, you're right. I got to quit this. I got to change my life. Now the Holy Spirit dwells where? In you. But that couldn't happen to you unless you obeyed him when he was with you. And now as he is in you, if you're studying his word, and if you're learning how Jesus was the fulfillment of everything written in the Bible, and you're growing in wisdom and discernment and knowledge as you study God's word, God is building you and equipping you so that when he wants to, when he needs to use you, you are thoroughly equipped, and he can then do what? Come upon you and use you for his purposes. You'll notice here, we're going to see, men and brethren, these men are not drunk as you suppose. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And Peter is so equipped in the word of God because he spent 40 days with Jesus under a brand new paradigm and everything he's known in the Old Testament is now coming into clarity. And now when the Holy Spirit wants to use him, he's equipped. Paul would tell Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, one who rightly handles this book, the word of truth. So we obey Jesus, the Holy Spirit, when he comes with us. Then he fills us. And now we grow with him as he lives in us and fills us. And we grow in the word, and then he can come what? upon us and use it. And this promise is to you and to your children who are afar off. We're going to read if I ever get there. So we see this progressive relationship, and I use that word quite intentionally, this progressive relationship between the Holy Spirit, between He and us, as we begin to walk in a relationship together. I love it. Everyone hearing them speak in their own dialectus. I want you to know, this is not the gift of the interpretation of tongues. That is a bogus teaching that goes on in the church. And there is a ton of bogus teaching in the church on tongues. Here's one of them. This was the interpretation of tongues. No, it wasn't. There was nobody interpreting anything. What did they hear? They heard them speaking in their own dialect. It was made for them. There was no interpretation of tongues. This is not the gift of interpretation. There was nothing to interpret. This was the gift of speaking in tongues. You have probably heard, I'm going to break some teaching and break some ideas that you have. You probably have this idea that you can't speak in tongues in church unless there is what? Interpretation. And let's think this through for a moment. I think I put that verse on here, did I? Can you put up 1 Corinthians 14:27? 14:27, please. Let me hear you read this. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be at most two or three, and each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and God. I want you to see something. The church in Corinth was so messed up that everybody was speaking in tongues. And Paul says, no, I don't want that happening. I want the Bible taught in church. And if someone is going to speak in tongues, you can have, what does he say? Let there be two at the very most. I'll tolerate maybe three. And then no more, right? And let them interpret. If there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church. Here's the question that I'd like to ask you. If you have the gift of tongues, it's a spiritual gift. If you have the gift of tongues, how in the world would you know if someone else is going to interpret or not? You're going to speak in tongues, and if you do, and nobody else interprets, you are now a heretic. And if you did it here, you spoke in tongues, and there was no interpreter, I'd kick you out. So, well, that seems pretty tough. I'm going to speak in tongues, and how do I know if someone interprets or not? And if they don't, I'm a heretic. Well, here's the problem. That's the wrong understanding of the gift of interpretation of tongues. That's not how it works. The gift of interpretation of tongues can only be given to a person who himself speaks in tongues. Does that make sense? Tongues is not a language to speak to men. Tongues is a language to speak to who?
God.
And the only time it can ever be used in public is if I'm praying in tongues to God, and then I get the interpretation of what I was just praying, and I think it would be edifying to the church, then I can just share, hey, I was just praying, and I want you to know God is incredibly gracious. He's incredibly long-suffering. He went to the cross for us. He did all these things for us. Praise be to you, O Lord. And it just really encouraged my soul, and I thought I'd share that with you. Well, you have the interpretation. The gift of interpretation of tongues can only be given to those who, what? Speak in tongues. It's not someone else. So you might have the gift of tongues and not have the gift of interpretation. Then you shut up. You only use the gift of tongues to pray to God. And you never speak it in church. Now, you may have the gift of tongues, and you also have a second gift of interpretation of tongues. Then, in a prayer meeting, you can be praying to yourself, by yourself, in tongues, and if God gives you that interpretation, you can share what? The interpretation. That's what Paul was saying in that passage. I don't want to hear you guys speaking in tongues. Now, if you have an interpretation, maybe two, maybe three at the most in a prayer meeting, and then let's get to the teaching of the word. Okay? Let me give you some more proof text on this, because I know that's contrary to everything you've ever been taught. 1 Corinthians 14:1. Let me just prove this to you. Read with me, if you will. Desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you might prophesy. Let's pause there. Hey, pursue all the spiritual gifts. Pursue speaking in tongues. Pursue the gift of administration, the gift of helps, the gift of mercy. Pursue all the gifts, but especially that you might what?
Prophesy.
What does prophesy mean? It just means teaching the word of God with divine inspiration. Proclaiming the word of God with divine inspiration. Pursue all the gifts, but especially pursue being a teacher of God's word who's divinely inspired. Amen. That's what he's saying, okay? Verse 2. Why? Because he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. There it is again. What the heck? Does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the spirit, he speaks mysteries. He's proclaiming, you know, he's talking about how great God is, and it's a prayer language between him and God. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies, what? Edifies the whole church. My hope right now is I'm not doing any of this for my benefit. I already know this stuff. My hope right now is to teach the Bible so that you are edified and strengthened and grow in wisdom and discernment and the ability to discern what is right and what is wrong. It's for everyone else. And I want you to know, most gifts of the Spirit are not for you. They're for you to serve someone else. God's Christmas morning is very different than our Christmas morning. On our Christmas morning, I go, John, I got you a shirt. It's for you. I hope you like it. I hope you look amazing in it. That's not how God gives gifts. God gives gifts and says, John, I got you the gift of administration. It's for everybody else. It has nothing to do with you. Go serve them. Big difference. Those are the gifts of God. Those are the spiritual gifts. And Paul makes that clear here. Another verse for you, 14:12. Take a look at this. Read with me. Even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, you little hyper-spiritual Corinth church that is so hyper-spiritual, you're a pain, you're a mess. They were suing each other. There was no koinonia. They were suing each other. They were getting drunk at the communion table. This was not like good Christianity, right? Since you are so zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the what? Edification of the church that you seek to excel. Who are they seeking to excel? Let me show you how spiritual I am. Wait till I pray. I'm going to blow you away. You ever prayed wanting people to think you're so spiritual? I'll call you a Corinthian. We've all done it. Or a First Californian, whatever you want, right? We've all done it. Look what he says here. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he might interpret. Which he is the interpreter? The same pronoun as him who spoke in a tongue. How do we get this so screwed up in the church? Don't believe me? Need more? How about this one? Did I put another Corinthian slide in there? A 14, what's the? No. Yeah, is there more here? Yeah, no? Oh, yeah, this is it. Okay. Yeah, read this with me, too. I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he that prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church might receive edification. Do you understand what Paul's teaching there? Prophesying, teaching God's word with divine inspiration is way better than speaking in tongues because it edifies everybody. Unless you speak in tongues and you get the interpretation, then you might be able to edify everybody with the interpretation. But again, it's the same personal pronoun for the speaker and the what? Interpreter. Do you guys have it? I know that I'm breaking like a million years of tradition collectively in this room, right? A million years of like someone's going to speak a tongue here and someone over there is going to interpret. If you ever see that happen, just go, I'm out of here. This is a counterfeit spirit. It may not be intentionally a demonic spirit, but let me just tell you, if it's not of God, then it's demonic. And even though it's well-meaning people, they're being deceived and being used by the enemy. Did I go off on this too hard? Was I overzealous? It's important. Yeah, you were. So let's not be ignorant about spiritual gifts. And may we use our gifts to serve and to edify others, not to edify ourselves as Corinth did. The Holy Spirit coming upon you is God's will for you for a specific occasion, a ministry occasion. And man, it happens to those who are trained and walking and abiding in him. And so be expecting that. We can pray for these things. Jesus wants this to happen to us. And we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit living in us to lead, guide, and direct us into all truth. Now, we saw here, some were moved to their heart, weren't they? And they just said, oh my gosh, God is moving here. Others said what? They were mocking. And isn't it interesting how there's always two groups? I'm always amazed. I wish you could see my perspective on a Sunday morning. I'll be teaching and I'll see people over here and they're crying and they're moved. And I'll see a dude right here just... Every message, man, every message. The Holy Spirit moves and some hear it and some don't. Some are cut to the heart and others are, well, they're hypercritical. And Peter's going to show us how to deal with confrontation. Not just spiritual confrontation, but I would even say all confrontation. Let's see if we can cover a few more verses before we get into groups. Verse 14. Verse 13 says, others were mocking, saying they were full of new wine. What do you think that did to Peter, by the way? What the heck? Because who were they mocking? Jesus. And that hurt Peter. Peter didn't have a sermon plan, but because he was irritated, these guys said, mocking and saying these guys are drunk. Look at these losers. They're so ridiculous. Verse 14, Peter stands up with the 11 and he raised his voice. I want you to underline the word stands up. Man, when there's opposition, guess what you have to do? Stand up. And I am tired of men being so spineless that they don't stand up. And I want the men of the Mission Church to be men. When evil comes in like a flood, what do? We stand up. Stand up. Peter stands up with the 11. He raises his voice and he says, men of Judea, and all who are in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and heed my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. It's only 9 a.m. The day started at 6 a.m. The third hour was 9 a.m. But this was what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And I want you to see what he does here. When dealing with confrontation, the first thing we have to do is be unafraid to stand for truth. How can you be unafraid to stand for truth? Well, you got to care about what God thinks more than what man thinks. The moment you care more about what man thinks than what God thinks, you'll be afraid to, you will not stand. But you will stand for truth if you care more about what God thinks than what man thinks. So when you're at the next neighborhood block party and everybody's talking about, yeah, my kid, I think we're going to transition him. If you're worried about what all your neighbors think, guess what you will do? You'll be a spineless woman. It's not her role to lead. It's not a woman's role to lead. But if you fear more what God thinks than what man thinks, you'll be a spirit-filled man. And the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and he will use you. The first thing is we have to be unafraid to stand for truth because we care about what God thinks more than what God thinks, what God thinks more than what man thinks. So now he gives them a biblical basis for this phenomenon. Listen, this is biblical. This is what happened. This is what spoken by the prophet Joel. If there's anything ever happening at the Mission Church, here's what I want. There better be a biblical basis for it. And Peter does that here. He says, it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on, circle the word, all. That means you. On all flesh. And your sons, circle sons. And your daughters, circle daughters, will do what? Prophesy. That means teach God's word with divine inspiration. God wants you to do that. He wants your sons and your daughters to do that. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall see dreams. In other words, everybody. And on your men servants and on your maid servants, men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. God wants you to be a teacher of God's word. And if you're not doing it at home with your own children, he's not going to use you somewhere else to do it. If you haven't been faithful in your own house, this is biblical. Paul would tell Timothy, don't appoint leadership quickly. Let him first be tested. And if a man can't keep his own house in order, then don't have him lead anything in the church. So if you're not leading a Bible study with your own family, don't be expecting God to have you be a Bible teacher somewhere else, right? But know this, this is for you. He wants you to prophesy. Verse 18, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh in those days, and they shall prophesy. Now, there are those in the church, great teachers. I agree with 99.9% of all John MacArthur teaches. I don't agree with John MacArthur on this. John MacArthur teaches that the gifts are not for today. That it's called a cessationist, where the gifts have stopped. And I don't have time to teach the theological errors in that, but I will bring it up here. Look at verse 19. I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Verse 19 through 20 have not happened yet. That was spoken in the prophet Joel. And in that same passage, he says, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh until this time when this happens. So you can't be a cessationist and interpret Joel literally. Did that make sense? I wish we had time to speak more on that. And it shall come to pass, look at this, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What is the purpose of your prophesying? Of your teaching the Bible? To bring people to the salvation of Jesus Christ. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God, by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. This was all laid out from the beginning of time. Peter had just read Isaiah 53 and understood now that it was about Jesus and that it was done by the foreknowledge of God. By the way, the crusaders in the early church persecuted the Jews, killed the Jews because they called them what? The Christ killers. and nothing could be further from the truth. Do you know who the Christ killers were? My sin. My sin was the Christ killer. We're all the Christ killer. And if it was because of our sin that Jesus died, and it was the predetermined purposes of God, you have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by death. So Peter has just given a three-part, he's giving a three-part sermon. He's just given the first two parts. The first part, he said, here's the biblical basis for this incredible phenomenon you've just seen of everybody speaking in tongues. It's Joel chapter 2. Secondly, this man Jesus, whom you killed, hate to tell you, he ain't dead. He's very alive. And he's sitting on the right hand in power. That's the second point of his sermon, right? And look what he says in verse 25. For David says concerning him, Psalm 16:8, I saw the Lord always before my face. He's at my right hand that I might not be shaken. Therefore, my heart rejoiced. My tongue was glad. My flesh also will die in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow to see your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life, and you will make me full of joy in your presence. Here, notice this, what has happened. Peter has just quoted from Joel 2, and he knew that it was all about Jesus. And now he quotes from Psalm 16, and he knows it's all about who? Jesus. And notice what he says about Jesus. You will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. I want you to notice something here. There's a difference between your body and your soul. Your soul goes to Hades. And your body goes to the ground where it's going to rot. And of Jesus, his soul would not be left in Hades, and his body would not see corruption in the ground. Hades was the place of the dead before Jesus went to the cross. After that, now we don't go to Hades unless you're a non-believer. If you're a non-believer and you die, guess where you go? You go to Hades. But if you're a believer, you go into the presence of the Lord now that Jesus has died on the cross. I'm going way too fast for all this, but I can't teach it and get you into groups, and I'm already late. So, men and brethren, verse 29, let me speak freely to you. The patriarch David is both dead and buried. His tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would rise up the Christ to sit on the throne, he, foreseeing all of this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, and we are all his witnesses. We've been hanging out with him the last 40 days in his resurrected body. So his three-point sermon, the biblical basis for this phenomena, this man Jesus is not dead, he's alive, and this man Jesus is both God and Christ. He's risen up, he's sitting on the right hand, and that's what he goes into here in verse 33. That I don't have time to go into with you. How can I wrap us up? Look at this. Verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were, read it with me, cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? We have sinned. We've crucified this man. What shall we do? And I tell you what, nobody more surprised than Peter at this moment. Peter was just sharing on his heart. He was torqued that they said they're drunk. He was just setting the record straight, right? And look what he says. He says, repent, change your course, and let every one of you get baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. What promise are we talking about? not just salvation here. What promise are we talking about? The promise of Joel 2. That his Holy Spirit would come upon you. And you would prophesy. And he says, hey, listen, this promise is for all of you. What we just experienced here, this Holy Spirit coming upon us here in the upper room, this promise is to who?
You.
To you and to all of your children and to all who are afar off 2,000 years later at 825 Carlsbad Village Drive and as many as who will call on the name of the Lord. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them and said, be saved from this perverse generation. And this generation is perverse, man. We talked about dealing with confrontation. Here we see Peter was unafraid to stand for truth because he was more worried about what God thought than what man thought. Secondly, he confronted them humbly and directly. He didn't talk behind their back. He didn't leave the meeting and said, can you believe those guys thought we were drunk? What a bunch of losers. Those guys don't know anything. No. He confronted them humbly and directly and gave them insight into what was going on, which is the third point. When you're dealing with confrontation, bring biblical truth to light. Peter did this, quoted from Joel 2, quoted from Psalm 16, bringing truth to light. And we can do that on any subject. It doesn't have to be a biblical, religious subject. You can be doing in a business meeting and discussing a deal. And the deal might be going a certain direction, not real ethical. And you can bring biblical truth to light. Hey, let's have honest scales. For dishonest scales are an abomination. And in the long run, we'll get more business from being forthright and doing things with integrity. We might make a buck more this week if we cheat. But over the next 2 years, we'll make a lot more money with integrity than we will. And what are you doing? You are bringing what? Biblical truth to light. You can do it in every situation, not just religious settings. And the fourth thing we saw Peter do here is he confronts to build and to heal, not to be right. Big difference. He confronts to build them, to bring them to Christ, to bring them to truth, to bring them to health. He's not trying to win the argument. And this is the man that God uses. This is the men we want to be.
You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.